expressions on each face. And I just a pleasure to be with you all once again, and I just look forward to see what God has in store for us today. I trust you've come with your hearts prepared, amen, to give him glory, to give him honor and praise, amen. Let's sing a little song together. One of my favorites, Worthy is the Lamb, amen. Let's sing it together. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Christ, you paid, and bearing all my sin and shame, in love you gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, oh Lord. Thank you for wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne, to be crowned about it now. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, love, oh Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne, crowned you now. King, Lord. rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. Oh, when darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. Oh, the bride and Christ are one, and a uniting time has come, and soon we're going home, soon. Our God, name above all names. Oh, lift him up, church. You are worthy. Oh, and my heart will sing, how great is our God. Softly now. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great is our God. Put your hands together for the Lord. Amen. My, isn't he lovely? So worthy, amen. Let's sing the song before we take our special needs to the Lord. The power of his love, amen. Love this song. Lord, I come to you and let my heart be changed and renewed, flowing from the grave that I found in you, that I found in you, Lord. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. I'm so thankful of that, friends. By the power of your love, oh Jesus, hold me close and let your love surround me and bring me near. Draw me your side. Oh, and as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle.
and I will soar with you. Your Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Oh Lord, unveil my eyes and let me see you face to face. The knowledge of your love has you my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day by the power of your love. Oh, and hold me close and let your love surround side, and as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your Spirit leads me on in the power of your
power. Hallelujah. Musicians, continue to play that softly, if you will. Amen. Take these special needs to the Lord. Amen. Have many here, so let's remember Brother Joseph Drum in our prayers. He's feeling very dizzy today, if you'd remember him in prayer. Also, remember in your prayers Brother Yeshua. He's dealing with a rash of some sort. And I'm sure that's very uncomfortable for him, so if you remember him in your prayers. Mike and Angie Pritchard are traveling, and they're up in Michigan, so we'll remember them in prayer. Let's keep Sister Carrie Whitlock in our prayers. Man, she's dealing with the vertigo spells, and I'm sure that's very difficult for her, and we want to remember her especially in our prayers. Sister Rachel Pritchard also with her back troubles. We want to remember her in prayer. I certainly know back pain myself. My heart goes out for her, so we'll be praying for you, Sister Rachel. If you remember my son in prayer today, Samuel is not feeling well, and my wife is home with him. Keep him in your prayers, and my wife also. I have a note from Brother Earl, Sister Member. Can't make out the name, but there's someone that's dealing with a cold, so remember that special need from Brother Earl in prayer. Also, I have a note here for Sister Crystal. It says, pray for Hans Henson for a healing touch. So if you remember those in prayer, amen. That's all I have. Brother Ted, would you please come forward, sir, and take the special needs for us. Do you have unspoken prayer requests? Amen. God knows that need on your heart, friend. Just hold it in the forefront of your mind as you pray.
Bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can come into a place, Lord, and gather this way. For we're anxious to give our praise unto you, lift our hands and our voices unto the Most High God. Thankful, Lord, that you made a way for us, Lord. We're thankful that you sanctified our lives, Lord, and that you sanctify our minds, our bodies. Lord, we're thankful that you lead us, Lord, and you've given us an expected end, and you'll take us all the way. We appreciate, Lord, how you'll meet us at that river that day, or you'll catch us away to meet you in the air. Either way, Lord, we're looking forward to eternity with you. And Lord, if that isn't grace, I don't know what is. Lord, who but we, your children, have been called to such a great thing as that. And now, Lord, we want to come into this place now, Lord, with all we have, Lord, give it all to you. Lord, we know you gave it all for us, and we want to remember that as we lift our hands this morning in worship. And Lord, we know that you're a God that meets every need. In fact, you know our needs before we even ask. You knew every request that would be spoken this morning. You knew before we would ask. But Lord, you desire us to ask, and so we do, Lord. We lift them up before you. We know, God, that you've already inclined your ear and you've already heard. But Lord, we just want to add our faith one with another to lift these things up, because we know that faith and prayer changes things, Lord. We thank you now for this time in the Word, and we trust that you'll bring forth something for us, Lord. Make us better people, Lord. Make us more like you. It's our desire, Lord God. And we want to thank you, Lord God, for every blessing that you'll bring today. And we want to return it back to you in praise and worship and a faithful life to you. We give you all glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother Ted. You may have your seats. Let's sing that little song. We fall down and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And Sister Faye, it's good to have you with us. Sister Faye has a special for us. If she doesn't, we're putting you on the spot, Sister. Amen. It was requested that Sister Faye sing for us today, so we're glad to have her with us. Amen. Let's sing this little song as she's making ready there. We fall down and we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, and we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Amen. Sister Faith.
Well, it's good to see everybody this morning, and it's sure good to see the two gentlemen over there on the organ and the drums. I wondered at times whether I would ever see them again, but God has blessed. I love you both. And I'm going to sing a song that I've never sung in church, but it's been on my heart. It's just an old hymn, and if you know it, you can sing it with me. It's The Haven of Rest. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered that haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide sea no more. Though the tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Now I yielded myself
for that haven of rest in your life. Man, thank you, Sister Faye. Wonderful song, such a comfort to our hearts. Man, Brother Keith has a special this morning. We're going to let him go ahead and take that now.
This organ's sounding about like I feel this morning, but that's okay. How many started with Jesus a long time ago?
Amen.
And I'm going through.
Amen.
No matter what, the harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. Lord, I have started to walk in the light, shining upon me from heaven. Started in the rain, but with the light refused to keep the pace. Others accepted because it is new, but not very many expect to go through.
Started in Jesus, and I'm going.
Keith. Good to hear our brother singing, amen, playing that organ. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand. Hasn't God been good to us? Amen. Deacons, if you'd come forward, we're going to take up our morning offering. Amen. You feel free just to give as unto the Lord in your tithes and your offerings. Musicians, we'll sing that song, The Goodness of God, key of C. You'll be all right. Brother Jeff, if you'll lead us in prayer, brother.
Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for letting us be here today, Father. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just speak to us this morning. I pray that you just bless this service, Father. Father, I pray that you bless this offering for what it's used for. The ones that can give, the ones that can't give, Father. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing together. I love you, Lord. For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will see of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, yes you have. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. I love your voice. Oh, you have led me through the fire. In darkest days, you've been close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Yes, Lord. All my life you have been faithful. All my life.
All my life you have been
so, so good.
Every breath
I will see of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender.
Lord. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to be in his presence today, and we are so thankful for the opportunity we have to be able to come here and to be able to give thanks to him. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and we want to combine our faith together now today, and we want to place all of these things into God's hands and trust that the Lord will undertake for his people, not only here, but I was thinking of the people in Jamaica and the people of Tanzania, and I'll give you a little update here and show you some photos. But let's pray together as we bow our heads, and musicians, just play softly. If you have a need this morning, and it may never have gotten written down, but it's still as real to God as one that is publicly announced. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to come into your courts with praise and thanksgiving, and to have the opportunity, Lord, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I commit the needs of these people, Lord, into your hands today. Our hands are raised, our thoughts are pointed towards you, Lord. And Father, we just desire that you would just come in a very real way to speak to our hearts, Lord, and just to be able to minister to things to us that we have need of. And sometimes, Lord, our solutions, Lord, they're very weak compared to yours, and our answers are very limited compared to yours. And so we just desire the mind of Christ to be able to know exactly what we should be doing, exactly, Lord, what the best path is. And I just ask that you would be close, Lord, to the people. Reveal yourself to us today, Lord. Break the bread of life, fill our cups. Despite all the many years we've served you and all the sermons we've heard, there's still a hunger and a cry in our hearts, Lord, to hear more and to know you better and to serve you in a greater way. Make that possible today, Lord, we pray, as we submit ourselves to you, and bless those that are here today, those that are listening, and Father, those who are in need today, we commit them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. It is well. When peace like a river places today, and we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. And the first thing I'd like to do this morning is to welcome Brother Smith with us today. Brother Richard is here, and God bless you, Brother Smith. It's certainly an honor to have you here, and we mourn with you over the loss of Sister Smith, and yet it is one of those events that is certainly bittersweet. For sure, because we know her suffering has ended, and we know exactly where she is, and it's always a comfort to the believer. So we are delighted to have you with us today, and may God bless you. Great to have Sister Faye with us today. Always brings back lots of memories when I hear Sister Faye sing, and just a special person to us. Just passed a special birthday, right? She's 39 and holding. And we appreciate her being here today, and for each and every one of you and those that have been away, and guests and friends and so forth, may God bless you today. A couple of quick announcements here that we want to do, and then we'll jump into the Word this morning. Jonah Cross has a birthday on November 2nd. Is Jonah here today? How old is Jonah? He said six. All right. The Cross family are quiet with the numbers. November 5th, Ben Pritchard. What a day. Look at this. Ben Pritchard, Morgan Cockman, and Pierce Jackson all have a birthday, right? Come on, Pierce. How old are you today? Or how old are you going to be in the 5th? 16, really? Wonderful. You know what that means, though, right? That your dad's getting old. And Morgan Cockman, Ben Pritchard. Pritchards are traveling today. They're away. Also, as well, on the 7th, David and Karen have an anniversary, right? How many years, David?
16 wonderful years.
Bless God. That's the way to say it. Amber McCall has a birthday also on the 7th of... Sister Amber, God bless you. Good to have you today. And also, November 8th is Melody Cross's birthday. God bless you, Sister Melody. I wanted to just let you know that with Tanzania, I was speaking with Brother Elias this morning, and I called Brother Elias every day since I heard about this tragedy over there in the country of Tanzania. And this is kind of the condition of the roadways over there. So it's very difficult for them to get around. Everyone is homebound for the most part. There is no internet in the country. They have it shut down. And this is a result of political insurrection in the country. And that's a picture of the president there on a post, on a pole on the road. And she was the vice president of the country. She took over after Mr. Magufuli, who absolutely denied the existence of COVID, died from COVID, and she took over the country, and this is the re-election now for her to be re-elected in power. They jailed the opposition and the opposition leader and did a lot of other unusual, irregular things, and as a result of that, she was elected in some areas with a 95% majority. Which was a little questionable. And as a result, the country is in lockdown, and the police are the biggest problem in the country. Lots and lots of people have been killed by the police over the last several days. The believers had church this morning, which was nice to see. And Brother Elias said they just had a small number of people there. But if you drive a car, apparently, and you can get through the roadways, you're considered not a threat. If you're walking or taking a motorbike, you're considered a threat. You can figure that one out. But Brother Elias was very concerned and asked us, and I asked him, I said, you know, what can we do for you? He said, you can't send us anything because we can't go to the bank. Banks, stores, everything is closed. Government shut down. No internet, so we can't send much to him. And he said, about the only thing you can do for us, he said, is really pray for us. He said, because the situation is difficult here. And I told him we would, and circulated that need. And also, as well, I'll give you an update as we go along. We have obviously been aware of the devastation in Jamaica. I've seen many pictures of the devastation there and heard some personal reports from the brothers, the pastors over there. Anyone who had any sort of a concrete building or anything else probably still has the structure but no roof. And many of the churches over there don't have roofs on their buildings anymore. And it's just absolutely amazing to see the level of destruction. And then this Brother Keith Reed was sent a report through Aaron today. And there are areas where no one's been able to get into yet, which were the hardest hit, where there are believers and many of their homes were completely washed away and blown away. And with the huge storm surge and all the rest of it. So we are studying the situation carefully, and we're in contact with the pastors over there. And I thought what we would do next Sunday, Lord willing, is to take an offering for the people. So if you have something you'd like to contribute, this money would be going to believers and pastors who would be in the process of rebuilding. Okay, so we're going to make sure the funds get to the right place. And if you would like to contribute to that, you can give next Sunday, and we'll take that offering and we'll get it down to the believers in Jamaica. We don't have any word yet on believers in Cuba, but the devastation was not quite as impactful there. So you might want to remember those people in prayer, because a storm like that is kind of beyond our understanding. We've never, ever, by God's grace, ever seen anything like that. But we live in an age where those things are more possible all the time. Great to have Brother Ron and Sister Tina here. I didn't see them in the back. They're good to have them. Wanted to mention that we have a couple of save the dates here. And as I mentioned on this screen back here, as I listed there, December 13th is our church dinner that we have. It'll be Saturday evening. December 6th is a youth gathering. They'll have a Christmas event there December 6th. Okay, so you might want to mark that. And then November 15th, not December, but November 15th, we're going to have a youth event here. It's a Friendsgiving youth event, and you'll get details on the WhatsApp for that. So that's from Brother Peter and Sister Rachel, and we appreciate their good work there. We also, as well, want to mention that tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll be having this memorial service for Sister Smith. And it'll begin, the receiving of friends will be here in the assembly. It'll start at 11. So if you're able to come and be here, that would be great. Brother Smith and family will be here at 11. And then at noon, we'll have the memorial service. And that will take place tomorrow. So you might want to mark that as well. Also, too, I'm not really sure whether we mentioned Sister Grace this morning in New Zealand, so we want to continue to keep her on the prayer roster for sure. Well, let's stand to our feet this morning, and we'll take our Bibles and we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just wanted to show you this as well. I put this out. This is Burundi, and these are the people here receiving their the Seven Seals book and the Hebrew series. Green book is the Hebrew series, and they're pretty happy. This is a rural part of Burundi where they're receiving the books there, and they're pretty excited about that. I also had the first copy of the Church Age book in Swana, and this is for Swaziland, and this is exciting. It's in the southern part of Africa, and this book is en route, and we're excited and appreciate Brother Ben's good work in that department, so we appreciate that. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Everybody have it? Say amen. Amen. All right, everybody have your Bible? Say, I love my Bible. I love to read my Bible. That was a little weaker. Let's say that again. I love to read my Bible. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. I'm going to work my way slowly into this because I don't want to lose my voice here. The devil's trying to take it, but I don't want to lose it because I need it this morning. November 10th, my wife and I will be leaving for a couple of days, and we'll be going over to Holland and Germany for a special meeting over there. It's a fall meeting that they have, and it's attended by lots and lots of people in all of Europe and Russian countries and Ukraine and so forth, and we're looking forward to being over there. And so my thoughts, you know, in a situation like that, my thoughts turn to those meetings long before I ever get there. And I've been researching and studying and just praying and just trying to find the mind of the Lord, as ministers do, about, you know, which direction to take. And sometimes that's very easy, and sometimes it's a little more challenging. I remember Brother Hildebrand told me one time, he said, God already knows what's going to happen. Why doesn't he just tell us quickly? And I thought, I amen that statement. I thought that was a good way to say it. But sometimes you get a thought. And this morning I was up early and I was just looking and just going through some of the scriptures here about today. And the Lord just dropped a little something on my heart. And I listen for those little things that he says, because very often they're not great big things in the way that he says them. They're very little things, very subtle things. But you just want to be listening. You want to be sensitive to that. And so I will tell you that one of the things that I've been fascinated with for a while and been curious about is the statement where Brother Branham said that we're living in a golden age. We're living in a golden age. And he said if all the people of all ages would have had a vote or a choice about when to live, he said it definitely would have been this age. No doubt about it. He never varied on that statement at all. He never wavered on that at all. He said they all would have picked this time, this golden age. And you know, I know that there's some of you that would say, well, I certainly would have picked the Victorian age or something else, or maybe the time when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door and lived in those times. And I mean, that's up to you. But there are definitely things about our time that are special. And there's been a number of things that have changed that I think are important for us to point out. And I found this statement. I brought it to you last Sunday. And so I want to repeat it again, if you don't mind. I wanted to say it's great to have Brother and Sister Harwell here today. I didn't expect Brother John to be playing the drums so soon, but it's a blessing. Good to have you both here. Every so often, Brother Bram said, the world gets into such a chaotic condition until there's nothing can help it. There's nothing anyone can do. We've had these several times, these preludes. A prelude is an event before the event. You have an event coming, but there's things that prelude that big event. And he said, we find that each time when it meets these conditions, in other words, we're at a junction, or we're at a turning point, we find that when it meets that condition, it causes people to start praying. Now, not everyone, because everyone doesn't react to these chaotic events or life-changing events the same way. The people in Noah's day basically went on their same business, right? People in Sodom went on the business as usual back in that time. But there are certain people who respond the right way. And I want to deal with this in just a little bit here, that our response to anything that God does is really important. Our response to it is really important. And when they, Brother Bram said, and they feel that everything has played itself out, our systems, everything we have, it did that in the antediluvian world, as Noah's time, politics and other things come to its end. I think that's all done by God. I think God arranges that for a purpose to kind of rejuvenate, like after the flood, the world was cleaned off from the sin and debauchery that was there. After Sodom was burned and so forth, it's this idea of walking out on the ashes of the previous wicked regime, if you like. And I think it's a law of God. It's a practice of God. It's the thought of God that these things actually come to place. There comes a point where God can do nothing else. Nobody else can do anything else. You're not going to elect better politicians that are going to improve our society to the point where you say, now that's better. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is. And there's nothing really that anyone can do. It's got to be rejuvenated. It's got to be cleaned off. It has to be a fresh start, if you like. It has to be all of that. And Brother Bram said, we come to those places every now and then. They obviously don't happen very often. We don't have a global flood very often. And so these things are, they're temporal, they're random. I mean, they don't happen often. They handle at God's time. But obviously they're life-changing. They're important, very important things. And so therefore, it's important for us always, as I said before, for us to react the right way to whatever God does. Amen. Now, you may remember, we don't. Matter of fact, if you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 real quick. This is not on the screen here. This is a bonus. Matthew chapter 12. And I'll see if I can find it here. Because I know it's in Matthew 12. Yeah, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given thee, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now this is an unusual response of Jesus, but he says in verse 40, For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, speaking of the resurrection. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they reacted properly. They repented at the preaching of Jonas. That's what they were supposed to do. That's why God sent Jonah in the first place, right? So they're going to be favored in the future in a time of judgment, because when God did something, they reacted just exactly the right way. Their response was appropriate for what God was doing right then. You're never responsible for reacting to something God did, but you are responsible for reacting what God's doing. And it takes a spiritual person to catch that God is actually doing something. And this is what they did in Nineveh. They were not believers. They were not Jews. They were a people that God somehow, for some reason, decided to extend mercy to them, sent a prophet. And when they heard the prophet and they saw what he had to say and what he did and coming out of the fish and so on, hey, they reacted right. They dropped to their knees right where they were. God spared them and the city went on. That's the right response. He says again now, 42, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she reacted the right way to everything Solomon was. So when she came out of curiosity to see Solomon and to hear for herself what she had heard about the reports and the news of what was going on in the world, and here was coming out of Jerusalem, and she decides, I'm not going to take anybody's word for it. I'm not just going to read the reports on the internet because there could be fake news. And so I'm going to get on my camel, I'm going to go myself and see in person whether this is so. And when she sees it, she evaluates it all and looks at it objectively, and she says in her heart, she says, Amen. Jesus says the same thing. She will rise up in the future and condemn other generations that are living right in the middle of what God is doing and what God is saying, and they rejected it. She'll be the one to rise up and say, you're supposed to say amen during that time. When God does something so great, you're supposed to say amen. You're supposed to get behind it. You're supposed to respond a certain way, because that brings the favor and the blessing of God. Are you following me? I mean, she's looking at that. She's open. I mean, it might be true and it might be not. It might be exaggerated and it might be not. But when we know that when you go back and you read in the story of how she came and she saw and she watched the servants and watched the people and watched the officers and ate the food and went to church and listened to the preaching and all of that, she came away and in her heart she said, God has truly done something. And when she said that in her heart, God said, that woman's going to rise up in judgment thousands of years later and condemn the generations that saw the hand of God and did nothing about it, walked away and said, it doesn't matter. I don't even think it's God. The right response is really important. You can be quiet in church as long as you're listening. But if you're quiet because you're indifferent, we got to preach a little differently. I think you're great listeners. I call you, I often have said this to people, that, you know, we're not, we are who we are. And I said, I have a group of professional listeners. They're really good. Now, during the preaching, I think it's great to be professional listeners and to be respectful and listening. But you know, when we're worshiping, we ought to just let it rip. I mean, it doesn't hurt for you to rejoice over what God's done. It doesn't hurt for us to raise our hands and lift our voices and give God the praise according to how you worship God. Not because that's what I want you to do or something else. Don't ever get the impression that I'm trying to make you something that you're not. You need to worship your own way. You need to worship in spirit and in truth. That's what you need to do. But here's the key thing. We worship in response to what we know God is doing. And that's why God credited them. Now, Brother Branham says that every so often the world gets in a place like that. Your job is to understand, hey, if that's true, you know what? Then there has to be a conclusion of the Gentile dispensation. That means God's gathering the last. That means God had to send a prophet. Therefore, there had to be a message. And you know what? Believing that message identifies who I really am. And if I really am who this message says I am and the Bible says that I am, I have no reason to be afraid. I should be a person who has confidence going forward. Is that okay? We need to be like the men of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And the heads of them were 200 and all the brethren were at their commandment. The men of Issachar were credited because they lived in unusual times, but they recognized those times. Ezekiel prophesied, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he saith is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. There are people that recognize these times coming. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 16, in the morning it shall be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the sign of the times. May God help us to be able to discern the signs of the times. Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So in other words, when God's doing something, you need to be praying. If you don't really get the full response, if you don't really get the full impact, like if you're sitting here this morning wondering who just texted you, and you're dying to get your phone out, you need to reestablish your priorities a little bit. Turn your phone off.
Amen.
Don't go to the bathroom to check your phone. Turn it off and enjoy the presence of God at least for an hour.
Amen.
Don't let me see you looking at your phone.
Amen.
Now, there are lots and lots of people today who live in Hickory, live in the area, and to go to church just like ours. Because our church is not physically really unique. It's nice, it's great, I love it. But there's a lot of people who have a King James Bible just like us. There's a lot of people who sing similar choruses just like us. There's a lot of people who would dress just like us.
Yeah.
What's the difference between us and them though? Why aren't you there and you're here? The difference is our knowing.
Yes.
Our knowing separates us. Our knowing makes us different. Our knowing makes us worship different. Our worship, our knowing makes us feel very different about the times that we live in because we believe that God sent a prophet, and that prophet certainly said things very clearly to us in this last day. God gave us four ways of knowing. Four ways of knowing. He gave us knowledge, he gave us wisdom, he gave us prophecy, and he gave us revelation. As I said on last Sunday, he gave us knowledge, he gives us wisdom, he gives us prophecy, and he gives us revelation. That's how we know what we know. Are you okay? Let me review real quickly. Knowledge is the acknowledgement of the precise and correct knowledge used of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. It's really important for you to know the facts. Reading your Bible will provide facts for you. But it is not just the physical, intellectual knowing of facts. It is knowing the right facts. It is knowing and being able to read and say, that's true about our time. We're living in the days of the fulfillment of Malachi 4 and Revelation chapter 10, of Luke chapter 24, Luke 17, Luke 21, right? We're living in those times. We're living in the concluding times of the Gentile dispensation. We know enough to know that women shouldn't cut their hair and we shouldn't be out trick-or-treating. Sorry, those are things we know. But God goes even farther than that. He gives us wisdom. And the Bible tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that he give it to all men liberally. God wants you to have his kind of wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of information and facts. Wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge with good judgment, insight, and experience. I love the definition of wisdom. It's a story in itself, and we don't have time. But just a little bit. The knowledge of things human and divine acquired by experience and learning. The interpretation of dreams, giving sage advice, like Daniel giving the king advice. The intelligence to discover the meaning of some mysterious number or vision. Again, Daniel interpreting the handwriting on the wall. Skill in dealing with men who are not disciples of Christ. Skill in imparting Christian truth. And the knowledge and practice of the requisites for godly and upright living. My goodness, I want to have that. I need to have that. Because I preach to the same people twice a week at least. Do you realize when you preach to the same people who are professional listeners at least twice a week, and you're all listening very carefully, look at your faces. Everyone turn around and look at your faces. Now you got to turn around, everybody. You got to turn around and look at your faces. You know what? You've got to have wisdom. You got to be reading. You got to be studying. You got to be laying in the presence of God. Because if I tell a story I've told before, I know what that means. You have that expression. You don't realize how hard it is to preach to my family. They know all my stories. They know all my anecdotes. They know where I'm going when I begin. I mean, it's really hard. So I need to have a lot of wisdom. Here's what I'm saying. Third thing he gives us is prophecy. Prophecy is that which emanates from divine inspiration. All right? Now, in other words, it's God writing the headlines before they're ever actually happening. I said God's writing headlines long before it ever happens when he prophesies. All right? He prophesies through prophets. Now, I want to show you an example. Can I give you one example of prophecy that kind of, you might not have thought about? In Jeremiah chapter 12, 150 years prior to this event, Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 25, and this whole land shall be a desolation. This whole land. He's in Israel, and he's saying this whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what he prophesied. Hadn't happened yet. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. Jeremiah is telling them in advance that Israel is going to be taken away, and they're going to be gone for 70 years. And what's really interesting is that Isaiah, 27 centuries ago, Isaiah said this, chapter 44, that confirmeth, I'm picking it up in mid-sentence here, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. So Jeremiah prophesies they're going to be taken away and Jerusalem's going to be desolate. Isaiah's prophesying that you're going to come back and we're going to rebuild. And I will raise up the decayed places. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. That saith of Cyrus. Hey, Cyrus is not even born. But God actually names the king who is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Wow! Cyrus is not even living yet. And here's Isaiah prophesying that one day, that even though Jerusalem is desolate, there will be a man born on the earth, and I'm going to call him my shepherd, and he's going to be, by name Cyrus, he's going to send those Jews back, and it'll be Nehemiah and Ezra and all those different characters that came back, and we're going to rebuild again, and the foundation shall be laid. And God is saying that even before it happens. Years and years before these people are born on the earth. Can I go a step further? Amen. Jewish history tells us that after the Persian invasion, and now it was not the Babylonians in power, but the Medes and Persians were in power. Everybody still with me? Daniel shows this. He's a minister in the government, and he shows the prophecy to Cyrus that I just read you. Because that's in the scrolls. That's Isaiah's words. And he shows that to Cyrus.
Cyrus writes this next paragraph, and it's recorded in the Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus. Josephus is a Jewish historian, very important. He filled in lots of gaps. It's book 11, chapter 1, section 1. Thus saith Cyrus the king. This is what he says. Since God Almighty has appointed me to be the king of the inhabited earth. By the way, it hasn't happened yet, right? Daniel's just showing the book to Cyrus and says, hey, do you realize there's a Bible verse about you? The prophets spoke about you 150 years before you actually got here. And Cyrus is looking at that, and this is his response. Since God Almighty has appointed me to be the king of the inhabited earth, I believe that he is that God of which the nation of Israel worships. For indeed he foretold my name by the prophets that I should build a house in Jerusalem in the country of Judea. Cyrus says, in other words, praise God. Wow, that God would actually think of me and name me and give me the job of restoring the temple back again. I want to do the best job I possibly can. Amen. None of it's happened yet. That's prophecy. Don't tell me that God doesn't know what he's doing. So you should, and I want you to make sure you understand where I'm going with all of this. You should make sure you understand that you might be going through changes in your life. You might be going through difficulties in your life. You may not have a very successful love life or a very successful financial life or whatever else. I want you to know this, that God knows well about what you're going through long before you ever go through it. And you should never, ever doubt the fact that God's got an answer. God's got a solution. God's got a way. God's got a system whereby he's able to look after his people even before they cry and knock on his door. Amen. He's a God who predestinates. He's a God who controls. He's a God who enables. He's a God who sees the end from the beginning. He's a God who knows what the best solution actually is in every situation. Do you believe that?
Amen.
And your trust is best placed on him, not on the governments of our land or your own ability or your own resources. Your trust is better placed upon him than anywhere else. The fourth thing that God gives to us is revelation. Revelation is God's disclosure of his own nature and purpose for mankind, especially through the spokesmen that he has on the earth like prophets. Now, those are the four ways that God gives to us: knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, and revelation. And I will tell you, those things are better than AI. And I think it's very interesting, and we'll come to it again in just a moment here, that the competition today for the minds of men is through AI. But God's already got a plan. Who knew that God would have a plan even before we needed a plan? But he did. Now, watch what Brother Branham says. Here, I'm repeating the principle I gave you just a minute ago. Jesus was exhorting the people, and the Queen of Sheba come from the utmost parts of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. God gave a gift, and that gift was manifested. So when God provides a gift, great things begin to take place. And all the people with one heart, one accord, began to say, yes, Lord, we thank you because we see the gift made real. And surely then, that Jehovah is still for us, that he'd send us a gift like that. Thank you for Solomon. Thank you for Elijah. Thank you for King David. Thank you for all the ways that you have given to it. Thank you for Daniel, who let us know about all these things. Thank you for Jeremiah and Isaiah. And in other words, when great things begin to take place and the people respond in the right way, God responds to that. God's looking for that right response. And they're saying, oh, surely God must love us to send us a gift like that. Oh, come on. When we catapult this right into our time, you know, when we think about the message that God's given to us and a prophet that God sent to us, and God chose you for this age, we ought to be saying, oh, thank you, Jehovah. Surely God still loves us to send us a gift like that in the last day and give us the knowledge and understanding that we have. It's not a trivial thing. It's a huge thing. It's a real big, important thing. Amen. God did that because he loved you, not because you and I deserved it.
Amen.
We were off in the Catholic Church or off in drugs or we're off in some denominational church or whatever else, wandering down our own path and figuring we're doing okay. And God says, I got something way better than that. Come on around and let me bring you into the presence of the Amen. Tree of life. Second paragraph. After Israel was convinced, they never separated into little cults, but with one accord, they gave witness to the gift. One of the right responses for the gift that God sends is not to separate into little cults, little cliques and say, well, we've got the truth over here, or we've got the truth over here. And say, you know, if you're going to be accepted, you got to preach in our camp. Do you realize there are people in this message today who wear buttons, and you can't preach in their communities until you have a button? Do you know that? Now you do. I've seen the buttons, and I see them overseas more than anywhere else. But you know, there are people who wear buttons, and that identifies them. I'm in this group. And I follow this leader. And I follow this theory. I'm not making this up. You can't make this up. Because if anybody on earth who should not need to refrain or rest upon natural ID buttons, it should be the bride of Christ. Amen. Because it's not a button that identifies me, it's my revelation that identifies me. It's a token that identifies me. That's what identifies the bride of Christ. Not a button. My goodness. All right, I'll move on. But and then the outside world begin to hear of it. Oh, Jehovah's with us, for he's given us a great gift in our day. And we all rally around that. We're more prosperous than we ever were. And that was the golden age of the Jews. You know what? In that golden age of the Jews, when Solomon built his temple, and the Bible says that all of Israel's enemies were at peace. That recognition of the gift that God did affected the entire world. It infected all the nations round about. And Brother Branham is saying, oh, how he has blessed us. Now he's talking about America. How he has blessed us in our time. How he has blessed us in the hearing of this word. How he has blessed us physically, spiritually, financially. He'll always do it if you'll rally around him. He'll always do it if you rally around him. Now, you have to go to the next step and say, well, what if we don't? Well, obviously, we're going to lose three important things: the physical blessing, the spiritual blessing, and the financial blessing. Guess where we're headed? All right, so in the book of Daniel, then we find, as I showed you last Sunday, Daniel prophesies. And he says that shut up the words of the book and seal the book even unto the time of the end. We've had that book. We've had that book ever since it was written. We've had it through all the Gentile church ages, but it was not open. I said we've had the book, but the seals were sealed. The seals weren't open until our time. But we've had the book. But the book, in many ways, was sealed in every way. It was sealed, especially the book of Revelation was sealed, so that we could not really fully understand everything that was contained in it until God sent a prophet to give us the revelation of what was in it. Now, naturally, whenever God does something, whenever God blesses and God opens things up, there's opposition. We know that. That opposition took the form of four horse riders, right? Red, white, black, and mottled, which is that greenish color there. It's a combination. There's a cumulative effect of all of the false and evil things that began in the first church age, all combined until the end. And that is where we find ourselves. That's why, just in case you're wondering, that's why I've gone back to this and I'm reading the fourth and fifth seal, because there's so many wonderful things there that Brother Branham is talking about. Now, we know that, you know, the job of these horse riders is obviously to counter whatever God's doing, whatever God is making known, whatever God is, how he's progressing the bride from the early church, dark ages, age of reformation, right until the last age. They're there to counter that. They're there to do whatever they can to take away from that, the truth of that. They work in very subtle ways. C.S. Lewis tells a little fictional story. This is fictional. Where Satan was talking to some of his angels. I'm not a C.S. Lewis reader, but I heard this little illustration that he gave. And he got his imps around him and his angels, and he said, we need to come up with a plan to distract mankind, the Gentiles. One of them said, hey, I'll go up and tell them that God is not real. And Satan said, no. He said, there's just too much evidence. I don't think that's going to work at all. Second one put his hand up and he said, hey, I'll go up and tell them hell is not real.
He said, listen, Jesus was on earth and said more about hell than he did about heaven. So if they read the book at all, they're going to find out that that's not true. Third one put his hand up and said, I'll go tell him. There's no rush. Satan said, all right, you can go. There's no urgency. You don't need to get too concerned. You don't need to get too wrapped up, too involved. Right. You got time. This is the work of Satan, to try to distract. And so now we find ourselves distracted in a real way. And, I'm not a fear-monger, conspiracy theorist at all. I despise it. But there are some legitimate concerns that the people in the world look at today. Now, people in the world look at this. And they have legitimate concerns about the potential misuse of artificial intelligence and artificial general intelligence. And it can be potentially misused by bad actors. They say, now, whoever they are, they say that death threats have become so real to people that people are acting on these things even when they're not true. They're AI generated. The risk, number two, that its goals conflict with human values. AI does not have values. It doesn't have morals. It may be able to learn them in the future, but now it has goals. Because what they'll tell it is, we want you to increase our sales. That's the goal. How we get to increase sales is not predictable. Third thing, the creation of autonomous weapons. Autonomous means that it's not governed by any particular entity. Meaning that there are weapon systems now that are potentially being guided by and developed using AI, where AI selects the target. So the people who actually construct the systems of national defense will program the system using AI, but the AI will determine what's the best target. That's a problem. The fourth thing is the potential for unprecedented surveillance, which is already going on. Those things are real in our world. Those are things that people are thinking about. Those are things that people are trying to get a handle on, put their arm around. It's really, really sad, because there was an expert who was talking on this subject, and he asked the CEOs of AI companies who are pouring quadrillions and bazillions of dollars into the development of this whole entire intelligence project. Before, 10 years ago, you couldn't get a plugged nickel to invest in AI technology. Today, you can't find ways to spend enough money because people are giving you money hand over fist. But this expert was asking CEOs of these companies like ChatGPT and OpenAI and so forth, asking them the questions about, why don't you slow down? Like, if the thing is already kind of tending to be out of control and there are outcomes that are not predictable, why don't you slow down and let us catch up, put a hold on? They said, we can't do that. He said, why not? He said, number one, we can't let other nations get ahead of us in terms of developing technology. We can't let the Chinese or the Russians or the North Koreans get ahead of us on this at all. Secondly, we can't let some other company get ahead of us. So we want to have the market share. We want to be the leader in this industry. So we're going full bore ahead in order to develop this, because we want to be recognized as a leader. Kind of like, you know, Google searches. And we put those two words together because Google got out there and developed that, and they're ahead in terms of the amount of people that use Google for searches. And so everybody wants to be the Google searcher, you know, the leading component in this. The second question that he asked the CEOs was this: but do you trust the superintelligence that's being developed? They said, oh yeah, absolutely, we trust it, no problem. That is, to me, the mark of insanity. All right, let's go back to what we know is true. Because the more I study this, the more I study this word, the less fearful I am of this. What I just showed you. This is real. This is in our world. It's being dominated by our world. You're already being controlled or influenced by it. You will be more and more as you go along. And that's just a fact of life. But the more I study the word, the less I am impressed with something that came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
I realize it's there. It's a necessary evil. I mean, the advances in medicine and technology and finance and everything else is absolutely unbelievable, and unbelievable how fast it's all happening. But nonetheless, I fear it less and less the more I study. And I'll guarantee you, you're not going to have that peace about that by watching the news. I said you're not going to have a peace about this whole thing. You're not going to have a shalom in your heart by following everything on the internet about it. You gotta decide. You gotta be proactive in saying, where do I want my knowledge base to come from?
Amen.
And I would encourage you, the better knowledge base is this. Amen. And that's what I'm preaching about, the better knowledge. This is number two. Welcome. All right, now watch what Brother Branham says. And the world seems to be in a more evil age than it ever was. This is 1965. 1965! The world's in a great, more evil age than it ever was. Never in any age did women ever act like that, but just before the destruction of the antediluvian world. What he's talking about, he says, is that Brother Banks Woods and I were out the other day, and we took our boat, and we were going to relax and go fishing for a while, and we were putting our boat out into the river, come around the corner, and here's all these women almost naked swimming in the river. He says, out in public there. And he was shocked and ashamed. And he said, never did women act like that, but just before the destruction of the antediluvian world. Hello, this is 1965. Now people dress like that and go to Walmart. Has God lost control? He's actually asking the question, has God lost control, or is he just permitting another agency to control? That is quite a powerful question, really, because AI is an agent. The internet is a tool. This pen is a tool. This microphone is a tool. AI is an agent. It's different than a tool. So Brother Bram's asking the question, let me say the question, is God capable of losing control? Is God capable of losing control? Can God lose control of anything, or is he just permitting another agency to control? Well, that's a rare thing. Not really. He said that the Antichrist will control the whole world. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Buying and selling and everything else will be all controlled by another agency. Right? So this is not new. He said, I wonder, the true answer to this question is, to my opinion, there's two opposing spirits in the world today at work. And there can be no more than two. One of them is the Holy Spirit at work, and the other is the spirit of the devil in deception. Amen. Wow, that boils it down to something real simple, doesn't it? Because you know what? If that's true, you just got to get on one side or the other. There's not 25 sides. Amen. There's only two. You need to decide what one you're on.
Yes, sir.
All right. If that's true, watch out for the quotes that have double asterisks. The Spirit of Christ, Brother Branham says, the Spirit of Christ is in the church. Wow. You say, you mean we got dressed up and came all the way to church just to hear you say that? The Spirit of Christ is in the church. It has never left the church. And the days are growing evil because of knowledge. Man's knowledge that he received in the Garden of Eden, what kind of knowledge was that? The knowledge to learn to compromise or question God's commandment, right? That's what they learned. When he left the tree of life to eat from the tree of knowledge, that knowledge, that particular kind of knowledge is increasing constantly. So understand now, from the previous quote, there's two kinds of forces that are in the world. One is the Holy Spirit. At work, where? Not at work in the governments of the world. Not at work in the Kremlin. Although I believe he's moving things around in the Kremlin. I personally believe he's moving the leader of the Kremlin around into a corner and an animal trap. I'm not saying as an animal, but I'm saying that when you trap an animal in a corner, it becomes most dangerous. And when you trap a world leader who considers himself to be invincible into a corner, but he has in his back pocket, he has nuclear weaponry that he's testing at the moment.
Yes, sir.
We have a potentially very dangerous situation. Brother Branham said that's where the final cataclysm. That's where the you know, that's where the problems will originate from, when somebody drinks too much vodka over there and lets it rip. So now you got two opposing forces here that are in the world. And he says the days are growing evil. And as knowledge increases, they get away from the Bible and get into a theory. One of the theories is that AI is going to take over everything. One of the theories is that the Antichrist is going to rule. One of the theories is that the Catholic Church is going to do all kinds of different things, you know, and they have all kinds of theories about what's really taking place. They have a theory saying that, you know, we need to defeat communism. Brother Branham said, stop. Stop saying that. He said, communism's not your enemy. Romanism is your enemy. He says it over and over and over again. But you know what people have? They have a theory. That was back in the 60s. Now people have way more theories because we got way more fuel. We have all kinds of people who sit home with nothing to do and no job and sit there on the internet and say what they want to say without any accountability or any hesitation, because nobody's going to say anything back to them. And they'll say, well, I believe this. And we're awash in theories. We're awash in bogus theories. Thank God for the Word of God. Amen. That's what I say. Because that stuff, he's saying, is increasing constantly. Is everybody still with me? All right, so the Spirit of Christ is in the church. Now, I don't want to lose my voice here, but I just say this. If the Spirit of Christ is in the church, you know what we have if the Spirit of Christ is in the church? You know what we have if that statement is true? We have everything. Don't we? We have healing. We have the revealer. We have the deliverer. We have the inspiration. We have the understanding. We have the deliverer. Oh. We have the access into the eternal realm. We have the consolation that we are... Oh, I could go on for an hour. If Christ is in the church, there's nothing that we lack. I said there's nothing that we lack. We don't have to try to be like somebody else. We don't have to try to put on. If Christ is in the church, when we come to church, we can expect that the Holy Spirit himself will deal with us, give us a better understanding, make us a better people, shape us and mold us, and scour out the stuff we don't need, and shape us for the world we're going to. If Christ is in the church, we should come with an expectation that we're going to meet him when we come to church. Amen. If he's in the church, welcome to the presence of Almighty God. Amen. If he's in the church, why should we hold back? If you knew he was here, not in a physical form, but if you knew he was here in the spirit realm, why wouldn't we raise our hands? Why wouldn't we shout? Why wouldn't we glorify him? Why wouldn't we just give him all of our heart and our mind and our thoughts and everything else? Well, you say, well, there's too much, you preach too long. Well, that's my bad. I'm sorry for that. I'm trying to be as concise and as quick as I possibly can. But let me tell you, I got way more on my plate here than what we're going to fit in today. And I'm not going to try to do that. I want to be respectful, because I realize that there's a lot of information that's put here. But I'm saying that I'd like you to take this quote here. As simple as it is, he's affirming the fact that the Spirit of Christ is in the church, because all God was, he poured into Christ. And Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, signaled to all the believers of that time and saying, I'm not going to be way off. I'm going to be with you, even in you, until the end of the age here. And wherever you gather in my name, there will I be in the midst of you. Amen. That's the promise. That's what you should come to church believing. That's what you should come to church expecting. That Christ is going to be in this church today. We're believing the Word. We respond right to the Word. And God wants you to respond right to the Word. He wants you to believe it. He wants you to say amen to it. Whether you say it out loud or in your heart, God wants you to amen it. God wants you to agree with it. Like the Queen of Sheba, God wants you to go away impressed. I said, God wants you to go away impressed today. He told me things I didn't know. He touched my heart. He showed me something. He helped me today. Let me tell you, we should go away impressed. We should go away thankful. We should go away saying, I can't wait till the next time. If Christ is in the church, you have a place you can come to meet him. You know why? Because this kind of arrangement here is God's chosen place of worship. Not because of the building, not because of me, but because of the word. That's the place where he chose to place his name. And if we worship in spirit and in truth, you can expect him to show up. I said you can expect him to show up. Don't look at me like I'm from Pluto somewhere. Poor Pluto. You should be thankful that you got an opportunity, that God gave you the knowledge and understanding. God gave you the insight, the light to be able to catch what God's doing in our time. Amen. And to be able to respond right. But as that kind of knowledge increases, they get away from it into a theory. God keep us from those kinds of theories. Look, now this is where it gets interesting. Because for many ages, the Roman Catholic Church was the dominant religious power in Western Europe through the Dark Ages and so forth. They held the political power, and they did. They held the social and cultural power, and they absolutely did. They definitely held the economic power because they could determine you can't buy or sell or barter unless we approve of your country and how you treat the Catholic Church. And number four, they had the religious authority. They were the ones who, even after the Roman Empire fell, they were the ones who carried on with their spiritual and religious influence in the world to the point where they had the power to cut people's heads off who were leaders of the non-Catholic movements of the world. John Huss, and they burned them at the stake and everything else. And all the other things, that the atrocities that took place and the different, not pogroms, say it again, Sister Sarah. No, not the Puritans. The Crusades, and all the different inquisitions and the Crusades and everything else that went on, and all of those things that, you know, the Pope determined and said, we're going to do this, we're going to go to Spain, and we're going to go here, and we're going to go somewhere else, and all the deaths that are attributed there. Brother Branham pins it at 68 million. Imagine if he's even half wrong. My goodness, you can imagine now the power that these people had here. But you know, let me tell you something. This is where it really gets good and really gets interesting. Even though it's 20 minutes to 2, as strong as the Catholic Church was, it couldn't break the power of the Bride of Christ. It couldn't break him. Amen. Here are individual believers who were living in small towns and villages all over Europe. And as powerful as the church was, it didn't stop the church. It didn't stop the church. And there's a reason why. And here's Brother Branham now in the fifth seal. I'm not going to be much longer. He said the martyrs down through the ages suffered terribly. But they were under inspiration. They were under the Spirit of God. Remember, the Spirit of God never left the church, even when they were going through what they were going through, right? We're going to need to hold on to that principle, that the Spirit of God never left the church. They were under the power of God. They were under the Spirit of God. And how can man do anything else besides the power of God that has been released to them? In the early church, they had an anointing that we know to be like a lion. They were lion-like. And they came out with a boldness, and they established the early church, and the church is there. And that was the anointing that was on them. They were fearless, came out like they did. But then all of a sudden, the anointing changed, didn't it? The anointing changed. It's not that the people of God became weak, but now they were anointed to do a different thing. And if God sends a certain spirit among them, that's the only thing they can work by is the spirit that works among them. We'll prove to you by the history of the church and the opening of the seven seals and the powers that let loose, and watch exactly the church responded to the anointing, and they couldn't do nothing else. So when the early church came out, the first church age with the spirit of a lion, God put that spirit of a lion. And if you watch a lion operate, you know, they don't care about who's looking. They don't care about who's around. They don't care how big the prey is. You know, they're looking up at their prey and saying, come on. That's the way the believers were in the early church. They didn't care about, the Roman government. They didn't care about this or that. They were on fire, and God put them on fire. God anointed them to be who they were. But now we're going into a different season, and the anointing changes, and the people of God, under that anointing of that time, the Dark Ages, could only respond the way that God anointed them to respond. That's really good, Brother Barry. None of it's mine. None of it's mine. But remember now, the word respond here is found again. And watch exactly the church responded to the anointing. Let me tell you something. It will profit you nothing to try to go back under the anointing of an age that's past. Because you got to respond to the anointing God is giving, present tense, not what God gave. That's really good. And the people of God couldn't do anything else. That's why, you know, they walked out to their death. They didn't whimper and cry and reject the faith. You think about what it would be like today. God forbid, if you today were forced to watch your child die before you because you believe this message. You would not want to have to face that. You would not want to, you don't want to even think about the possibility that could actually happen. But let me tell you, these people in the Dark Ages, they were anointed to go through that. Because the Spirit of God, the power of God rested on them to give their lives like an ox. And an ox is a sacrifice, a beast of sacrifice. And God anointed them a certain way. That's what he's saying. And I got all kinds of other statements where Brother Branham tells exactly the same thing. And the key was to watch how they responded to that anointing. The anointing is a lot more powerful than what we think. And a lot of times when I mention the word anointing, your mind automatically goes to Pentecost and Pentecostalism, right? Because we think, oh, wow, you see a person who's all worked up. Wow, that's anointing. You remember Brother Branham went to Michigan? He was wondering about his gift, and he goes to Michigan, and he's in a meeting, and there's a guy jumps up and speaks in tongues, and a guy jumps up and interprets, and the interpretation is exactly right. Brother Branham goes outside the building, has a vision, and he realizes, wow, they're both under the outpouring. One of them is an adulterer. He's trying to figure that out. He's trying to understand how could that possibly be? Because if the anointing is supposed to be this, how can this happen right here? But then God directs him to the scripture in the book of Hebrews where he says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So someone can actually be under the outpouring and they can perform a certain way. But that's not the same as the bride of Christ given an anointing by God to go through something and to do something. That anointing carries them through even the most difficult and the most terrible of things. Let me tell you, it's even powerful enough to carry you out of your body and into the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. That anointing was more powerful than Rome because Rome was trying to break the back of the church then. But it couldn't do it because that anointing carried those people through. They didn't need the anointing of a lion. They didn't need the anointing of a man age. They needed the anointing of an ox to go through that time because God knew that's when Satan's power was going to be exercised to kill all those people and so forth. And that seed had to go down into the ground. And God gives them the anointing to endure. He gives them the anointing to perform. He gives them the anointing to stand during that time and to come right through on the other side victorious because they could not break the power of the Catholic Church, could not break the power of the people of God. You know why? Because they were anointed to stand like they did. And here comes Martin Luther. After all of the people before him, like John Huss burned at the stake, and all the other people who were beheaded in the public square by the Catholic Church, And Martin Luther gets up and says, hey, I'm a Hussite. I'm a follower of Huss. I'm identified with John Huss. And you know what they can't do? They can't cut his head off. You know why? Because now he's under a different anointing. The anointing has changed. Now he's got a job under the man age, the missionary age, to go out and bring the gospel, translate the Bible, do all kinds of things. And Satan would, do you believe that Satan would have loved to cut Martin Luther's head off? Now many people got away with nailing theses to the door of the church. Not many people, all you had to do was say something back in that day and you'd lose your head. And here's Martin Luther with a hammer and nails and 95 points where you guys are wrong. Wham, wham, wham. And he's not doing it in secret, he's doing it in public. And do you think they would have liked to put him in jail and cut his head off? Absolutely. But you know what? They couldn't because the anointing changed. And now here he is underneath that man anointing the missionaries. So now they go out and they begin to spread all over the world. You know what they're doing? They're responding to the anointing the way that God has sent it for the purposes of God's will through those ages. Amen. Oh, man. If you're quiet because you're listening, you're great. But I will tell you this. It doesn't end there. Because there comes a bride anointing. There comes an eagle anointing in the last day. And that eagle anointing is there to empower God's people to do certain things at certain times. And that anointing is more powerful than anything Satan will send. Anything that Satan can conjure, and whether it's religious deception or whether it's AGI or no matter what it is, that system is not powerful enough to deceive you. Because if it could, it would deceive the very elect. But it won't. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stop there. Oh, you ought in your heart, you ought to say amen. You ought to say, keep going, Brother Barry. Sick him, sick him, sick him. You ought to go off. You ought to say that. You ought to say, stay at it. Stay at it. Because you know what we're coming to? We're coming to the golden age. We're coming at a time when I don't find anybody saying, I wish I lived in the dark ages. I wish I lived during that. Oh, that would have been so great. They didn't even have air conditioning. I mean, imagine what they went through during that time. And if you weren't anointed, you'd go insane if you weren't anointed by God to be able to go through that time. But God didn't give you that anointing. God didn't choose you to be there. If you were there, you would have been under that anointing. But God didn't choose you. God placed you here. And so God has an anointing for the church today. We have to be very careful that we don't go back to another anointing. We got to be real careful that we respond correctly under the anointing that God has called us to in our time. Hallelujah. Oh, God is good, isn't he? Amen. God is so good to us. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus, Worthy as a Lamb. You sang it in the beginning. Let's sing that today. Jaron, help us out here. It sounded so great. John, good to have you today. Listen. We as a people, if what I'm telling you this morning is true, now's the time for you to worship. Now's the time for you to thank God. Now's the time for you to, Lord, say that, let those seeds fall in my heart and let them grow. Let them. Oh, let me tell you this. I can't help it. I had a problem in my backyard down here where all the grass died. As soon as it got real hot, all the grass died. And I was wondering what that was. I couldn't figure it out. David Iverson came over here from Belgium, and he said, I'll tell you what happened. And he's a guy who knows that stuff. And he told me exactly what happened. I said, wow, how do I fix that? And he said, well, you got to go through this. You got to aerate the soil. You got to dethatch the thing. You got to move the dirt around. You got to add a little bit more dirt. You got to put grass seed on there, and you have to put lime on there, and you had to put a fertilizer on there, a specific type, and he had a whole list of things, you know. I was thinking, it's like, you know, you watch your money go like this, you know. And I was thinking, well, tell you what I'll do. I'll just go out there and I'll throw some grass seeds around and I'll rake it a little bit and see how it goes. And I was looking at, all of a sudden we see some action. There's a little bit of grass seed coming up, and I brought Noah down. I said, Noah, what do you think? Look at what I did. $50, look what I did. Noah says, well, yeah, he says it won't work. I said, what do you mean it won't work? Who are you to tell your pastor it's not going to work? He says, it ain't going to work. He said, that'll all die. I said, no, time for you to go. And he went. But a month later, it's all dead. I've never gone back to Noah and don't you and say, I told you so. For Noah to say that. So I went back to the advice Brother David gave me, and I went back and I went to the hardware store and I said, I've been told I need to do this and this. And the guy hauls out a sheet. He's got all the instructions there. In November, you need to do this. In October, you need to do this. In October, he said. So I said, okay, I'm making the investment. I'm gonna do this just like the instructions say. I'm gonna do this. And took a while, took a few dollars, got out there every day watering as best I could. You know, you got to water. And so last night, I was there. We arrived. It was just after dark, and I went out with a flashlight. And I was looking around. There it is. All the green grass. Almost ready to mow. You know what the difference is? Duh. You need to follow the instructions. Do you realize what God has done? He's given us all everything we need for rapturing faith is all right here. You just got to choose whether you're going to follow it or not. Hallelujah. That's what you got to do. Jaron? Worship him this morning, saints. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord.
Wash me in your cleansing flow. Oh,
lot more reasons than that to be thankful to God. Every day we live, every breath we take, every revelation we get, every page of the Bible we read, we should be thankful for the blessings that He's given to us. Amen. Let's sing it this morning.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Well, the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, and it's time to sing Your song again. Lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, I'll worship His holy name. Sing like this.
Oh, my soul.
Button. Don't need a flag. You need a life. Because the death angel looked for only one thing, and that was a life. Look for that token. That's what you need. That identifies us. To me, that's good enough. If that's good enough for God, good enough for me. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. God has restored us back. Well, that was the whole purpose of Malachi 4, was to turn our hearts back. Come back to the heart of worship. Let's sing that this morning together.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is it not what you have required? Yes, Lord. You search much deeper within to the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. Oh, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless word, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper within to the way things appear. You're looking into my back to the heart of worship. It's all about you.
Yes,
it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. It's all about you. It's all about you.
I have a better appreciation for this song. You may, I don't know whether you like it or not, but I have a better appreciation for this song because I found out why it was written. It was written by one of the modern worship groups. Heidi, bring me up verse number one here. And in this church, they were a big church, had a big music program, big music ministers, you know, lights, cameras, sound, you know, engineers, musicians, galore, and they were into it. They were into the performance every Sunday. I mean, this was big business. They're bringing in big people and everything else. Finally, the pastor looked at all of this and he said, stop. Let's stop. Got all of his musicians together. They went into a room with no instruments. And they said, we're going to practice for next Sunday. And he said, we're going to do it without the sound system. We're going to do it without the lights and the cameras and all of these musicians, you know, hundreds of musicians. We're going to do it without that. We're just going to worship the Lord. And he says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, when we take away all the show, all the pizzazz, all the drama, all the, you know, vying for YouTube space, all of that, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth. What does God consider worth bringing? Not your money and not your talent and all of that. He just loves worship. He just loves true worship. And he says, that will bless your heart. And I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper through the way things appear. But you're looking into our hearts. And if our hearts are filled with making money and performance and we're the biggest church and we've got this and we're better than somebody else and all of that, he says, no one could express how much you deserve. All I have is yours in every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within. And they went out the next Sunday and they just sang it with a piano. They had a piano and they all sang a cappella on the stage. A cappella on the stage. And they just kind of worshiped together. And that's the origin of this song. And when they did that, the pastor wrote this song, or the guy, he wrote this song together. And he said, you're looking into our hearts. You're not looking at our, whether we're hitting all the chords right. You're looking into our hearts. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. The heart of worship is about you, not about us.
Amen.
The heart of worship is not about you. It's about you, not about whether we get to YouTube or not. That's not what's important. The heart of worship is about you.
Amen.
And that's where this song was birthed. And I have a new appreciation for this song because this is written from the heart of that guy. And he just recognized, you know what? We're just caught up with the momentum of the age and the trend of the age. We're just kind of gone. He said, we missed a point. Now we need to have managers and thousands of dollars and all this machinery to sing a song to worship the Lord. He said, we've missed it. I thought, well, that takes a spiritual mind to be able to do that. It takes somebody who loves the Lord to be able to admit that and then to be able to do something about it. Let's sing it again. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to remain, something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring song.
Say it to God. Sing it to God.
For a song in itself is not what you have required.
You search much deeper within. Let him search it this morning.
You search much deeper.
Not the appearance. Not how it appears.
It's
what you're looking into my heart.
You're looking into my heart.
Oh, say it to him now. Yes, Lord.
I'm coming back to
the
heart of worship, and it's all about you.
Yes,
it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about you.
Yes,
it's all about you. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor,
a song in itself is not what you had required.
You search much deeper within to the way things appear. You're the beginning of time.
Dismiss our service just on this note of simplicity and this atmosphere of worship. Because, Lord, may we always be that sensitive that we'd never lose track of what this is really all about. It's not about who knows more and who has the bigger church. It's not about who has the better name, the better crowd. It's all about you. Now worship, Lord, is all about you. Our worship is to you. Our worship is for you. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray and brood over this assembly today, Lord. Father, send us on our way with the blessing that only the Holy Spirit can bestow. You said you'd be in the church. You always would be. We thank you for our time in your presence. Now, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. May we go forth, Lord, rejoicing over all you have done for us. We love you. We thank you. We pray you continue, Lord, to enlighten us with the right kind of knowledge, the right kind of understanding we can never get from the world, which only comes from you. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Bring healing to those who need it today. Touch those that are here, those that are listening, those that are away that need your help. Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen.
Blessed be.
Blessed be.